First Peter chapter 2, we read together the first 10 verses of the chapter. Our text for this evening taken from the last two verses we read, verses 9 and 10. First Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And now our text for this evening. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. Thus far we read in God's perfect and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, in our series in 1 Peter, we've seen how the apostle is writing a very encouraging letter to the pilgrims on their road to glory. Pilgrims that are suffering in various ways, that have probably become discouraged and disheartened, and therefore Peter is writing to them to encourage them in the faith, to point them back to the truths that every Christian needs to continue to lay hold upon and to know. The Holy Spirit therefore speaks to every true saint in this letter and encourages them and exhorts them to have our faith and hope in the truth of the gospel. That we have been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, and we are being built up into a spiritual house. Last time we saw that, didn't we? That God's people, by virtue of God's wondrous work in us and amongst us, that we are the very temple of God, and that we are built upon the chief cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not only the temple, but we're also a priesthood. And that so that we may offer spiritual sacrifices to God in all of our life. But Peter hasn't finished outlining to us who we are as scattered strangers. And he picks up somewhat on what he said there about being a priesthood. And now he begins to expand upon that more. Our text this evening deals with our identity. What do I mean by that? Our identity is who we actually are. There's an awful lot about that in today's world, isn't there? People talking about their identity. I identify as, or that sort of thing. But often when we hear those things, what follows after that can sometimes be nonsense. If we are to really identify ourselves as who we are, then we need to listen to God, don't we? Because he is the one that's created all things. All things are in his hand. He is the one that can tell us truly what our identity is. And it's important. Peter says here, but you are. And he's speaking in contrast to those who reject the chief cornerstone. Those who will have nothing to do with Jesus Christ and salvation and turn away from that. They were appointed to that. But Peter says, as he talks to the saints, but you are, and he goes on to describe who we are. Because who we actually are then makes a difference to the way we believe and think and act. If someone believes that they're an echidna, They're going to behave in a very strange way, aren't they? But we need to believe what God tells us we are. That's so important. And it's so important that what we believe that we are accords with what God says that we are. So let's not only be instructed in very important truth this afternoon from God's word, but let's also be comforted and strengthened and made firmer in our faith and our joy in our Redeemer and King who has made us to be what we are. We take up our text under the theme, "You are a chosen generation." Under that, we'll consider three things. Let's first of all look at this identity, what it actually is. Secondly, let's look at the reason why we are those things. And thirdly, let's look at the purpose. Why has God made us to be these things, this identity? You are a chosen generation. In verse 9, God gives to us, through Peter, a series of four names that identify all Christians. So those four names are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. We should understand as we read these things that Peter himself, as it were, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has not coined these names immediately at that time. Not at all. Peter knows that these names that he is speaking here, in fact, God has used those names previously. He's used those names to define the Old Testament Israel, the Old Testament church. Israel was, in fact, the kingdom of Israel was given these names. Let's look at that. First of all, Isaiah 41, verse 8, and what I'm giving to you here is just a couple of verses just to demonstrate this truth. But in fact, there are many more verses that you could look at to show that this is the case. But Isaiah 41, verse 8, God says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Notice there's that word chosen and then the word seed, which is the same as that generation, because generation actually means an offspring, if you like. So a chosen seed or a chosen offspring. And then Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, and that's what we read earlier. And there you'll find three of these names all together in these verses. "Now therefore," said God to Israel, "now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So what are we to learn from that? If Peter knows that these names already exist and that these names are actually names for Israel, and now Peter is applying them to the New Testament church, what is God bringing home to us here as we see that? Well, the first thing to understand is this. There is, in fact, and God makes clear in his word, only one church in the whole history of the world. There is only one church. There is not, as some are sometimes heard to teach, there is a kingdom in the Old Testament times, the kingdom of Israel, and God had kingdom purposes. But then when he comes to the New Testament, God then decides that he's going to make a church. And the church was different from the kingdom. Peter very quickly demonstrates through the Holy Spirit here that that's not the case. They have exactly the same names. And therefore they are exactly the same thing. As Galatians 3 verse 7 says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith," and that's talking about Christians who are of faith, "the same are the children of Abraham." So if we have a true faith in Jesus Christ, we are in fact the children of Abraham. That's the name also given to Israel, who were the children of Abraham. Here also is a further importance. First of all, there is only one church in all the Bible. It is simply the Church of Jesus Christ, but under different administrations of the truth of that gospel. But there's only one way of salvation, therefore. There are not two ways of salvation. There are those who break up the Old Testament and New Testament also say that, well, There was a different way of being saved in the Old Testament. You had to keep all of the Mosaic laws. And by keeping all those rules and laws, that's how you gained your salvation. Not so. Not true. There is only one way of salvation for every person that will ever be saved. And that is by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. That is the way of salvation and the only way of salvation. It's as we realize this and we read the scriptures in that way that it opens up the Bible to us in a marvelous way. Sadly, such people have been taught that, oh, the New Testament is all about the church, but the Old Testament is just about the kingdom of Israel. Then suddenly, all of that part of Scripture, which you might have noticed, the Old Testament is an awful lot bigger than the New Testament, then all of that suddenly becomes not very relevant. But as we understand the truth, that there's just one church in all ages, that it's just one salvation that's found everywhere, then all of the Old Testament is for us as New Testament saints. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation in Him and the Christian life in Him. The whole Bible is that. That's why Jesus, remember on the road to Emmaus when those two disciples were walking and puzzling over what had happened and He drew near to them and they didn't know who He was. We're told in Luke 24 verse 27 that He, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. If you want to find out about Jesus, where do you turn? Well, certainly you can turn to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But you notice what Jesus did, because none of the New Testament had been written. He wanted to teach them about Himself. He went to Moses and the prophets. So if you want to find out about Jesus, go and read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you will find out much about Jesus Christ. This, as we understand this, it opens up the Word of God and helps us to understand the Scriptures in this way. But God gives to us these names, these amazing names in many ways. Let's look at them. The first one is chosen generation. When we use the word generation, we usually mean all the people of the same age, don't we? We talk about sometimes the generation gap because there's two generations and they're different to one another. Or we talk about, oh, you know, back in the time of my generation, you know, that as if it's a particular period of time. But that's not the idea of the word here when it says a chosen generation. It means a whole group of people who have the same origin. They have, if you like, the same persons in their background or parentage. And therefore, it's actually referring to, if you like, an offspring. To generate means to bring something forth. And that's the idea. It's offspring, seed, the produce, if you like. And they are chosen or elect. We're reminded that the reason why we are believers is because God has chosen us in love in Jesus Christ before the world began. And what's more, we have come into being as spiritually alive Christians because God has begotten us. From the first begotten, which is Jesus Christ, we are also begotten. He has brought forth many sons in order to bring them to glory. The mighty work of the Savior means we are now the sons and daughters of God. We are the offspring of God in that way. And we call Him Heavenly Father. So He is our Father. And we have Christ as our older brother. And we are the offspring, the generation of God. That's quite a name, isn't it, that we have when you start thinking about, this is who I am. A chosen generation. But we're also a royal priesthood. And we looked at this somewhat last time, didn't we, in verse 5, what it was to be a priesthood, that we are all together, because we can only be a priesthood together, we are set apart to offer spiritual sacrifices in the house of God. So we are brought into the temple of God and we're given a role. Every one of us has a priesthood in order to offer up those spiritual sacrifices to God. Furthermore, we learn here, we're a royal priesthood. We're a priesthood of the royal line, which is something pretty special. In the Old Testament, The king could never be a priest, and the priest could never be a king. That was only to be filled in Jesus Christ. But now we've come into the New Testament, and we are all prophets, priests, and kings in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we now become a royal priesthood. We belong to the king, who is also the high priest. And therefore, we are to live and to think and to act as royal priests, representing our God and our King and serving in spiritual sacrifices. So we are a royal priesthood. Furthermore, we are a holy nation. What is it to be a nation? We talk about the nation of Australia, don't we? So what that means is you've got a particular people and they tend to share the same language, you know, the same destruction of the English language exists all in this one place. And we have a common land and we have the common things that we do and the attitudes and so forth. That's a nation. Well, God has made us to be a nation. All Christians everywhere, no matter who they are and where they're from, that we all speak the same language, the language of the beauty of salvation in Scripture. We all speak the adoration and praises of our God. And we are a holy nation. We're a holy nation because we've been separated from sin, rescued by the Lord Jesus, and we're separated to serve God. Nations can serve all sorts of things that they go after. But the holy nation, it serves God in Christ Jesus. Finally, we're a peculiar people. This almost sounds like what the world might call us, isn't it? They're a peculiar people. It sounds a bit like that, doesn't it? It's funny how the English language changes. Do you know, even though today people use the word peculiar to mean odd, weird, that's a bit strange. The word peculiar in the English language, it actually derives originally from something that means relating to private property. That's what the word actually means. It's just it's changed over time. So now it means weird or odd. But that's true of the word that's translated here, not only of the English, but of the Greek. Literally, it means a people of a purchased possession. So we are the particular possession of God, a purchased possession of God. He has bought us with the greatest price that could ever be paid, the blood of his own son. So that he has gathered us together, made us to be his, he possesses us, and we belong to him, body and soul. We are a purchased possession of God. They're amazing names, aren't they? When you start to consider, this is what God says to us. He says to us, my sons and daughters in Christ, this is what you are. This is your identity. And we're to take a hold upon that, receive it from the Lord, and know that to be who we are. But why? Why? How did this come about? What's the reason why we are these things? Well, Peter says in verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So in times past, we were not a people. What does that mean? Well, I'd ask you to think about that. When we were first made, when God first made Adam and Eve, then he created us as true human beings, body and soul, with an absolute righteousness and a love of God in communion with him. He set us in the garden so that we may have an ongoing life and walk with him. We were a people, a marvelous people that had a perfect function and that loved and served God. What happened when Adam rebelled? What happened when mankind rebelled in Adam against God? Well, we turned away from God. We hated him. We rebelled against him and went after our own ways. But it's not like we remained a people. We ceased to become a people. How so? Well, you see, now every human being is infected with that horrible sin which has selfishness at the center of it. So as a consequence, you can never actually have a people that live together. You think of any country, you think of any nation. Is there any nation on earth that you can go to and say, well, man, I'd love to live there because they don't have any crime? You know, they don't have any people that murder one another. They don't have any fraud. You know, everything is just perfect. They don't need a police force in that country. Is there a country like that? None. That's why in every country, including Australia, the police force and our court systems are overworked. Because that's the way people relate to one another. We are no people really at all in the sense of what God means. But as Ephesians 2:10 says, remember Ephesians 2:10 is just shortly after talking about what God has done for us marvelously. We were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the beginning of Ephesians 2. And then it says, marvelously, God has made us alive in Christ Jesus by grace, through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. None of our works. So he has made us alive in Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. His wondrous workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has come to redeem us from that evil destruction and the way that we are scattered in selfish sin everywhere, and to draw us together to make us into a people. So that all those barriers whereby ordinarily people can't live together, in the church, those barriers are broken down, and that we may love one another as we ought to love one another in Christ Jesus. We are those who have been made the new humanity. We are participants in a most wondrous miracle of God's work, so that in the Son of God made flesh, we are, as Peter says later in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we, who were no people, we've been rescued, united to Christ in each other, and we are now a people all over the world, one church of Jesus Christ. And we will be one with those that have already gone to glory forever and ever. We are a people who was no people before. Not only that, but the other reason why we receive these wondrous names is because we have received mercy. You know, sometimes people talk about mercy as if it's something that we deserve. To actually sort of say, well, no, I demand my rights. I just demand that you give me mercy. If that's what we're saying, then of necessity, we don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. When mankind rebelled against God in Adam, what would be good and just and right, considering God had come down to man, condescended to man? Almighty God had come down to the dust of the earth and formed him from the dust of the ground and put him in the garden and gave him every good and came down to him and walked with him in the cool of the evening. For mankind to rebel against that and hate God and throw it in his face, he deserved eternal wrath. And that would have been good and righteous and just. But God is rich in mercy. That is the most amazing thing. We cannot stand before God and say, God, for something I've done, or for this reason, we can't. All that we can do is cast ourselves on the mercy of God. We, who had no mercy and could not expect to receive any mercy at all, we have received mercy. The only reason that we are now made a chosen offspring, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of possession, is that God has shown to us mercy and love and grace that is beyond comprehension. Mercy that involved taking his own son and putting all of that punishment and wrath and shame and guilt upon Him, in order that we may be washed and made clean, as we saw pictured this morning in baptism. A mercy that continues every day, so that we are unprofitable servants and we continue to offend against an almighty God. And yet, what does He show? Mercy upon mercy upon mercy. Undeserved. No wonder Paul cries out in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." We have obtained mercy, an everlasting mercy in our Savior Jesus. This is the reason why we have the identity we have now, completely undeserved, given to us as a gracious gift from God. What's the purpose? Why are we made to be these things? Beloved, the purpose of this wondrous work of God ought to be very obvious to us, shouldn't it? We are recipients of such a wonder, so that we become these things, we are these things, and yet it will take us for an eternity in glory to begin to comprehend the wonder of what we have received. It's summarized in that statement of Peter's. We have been brought out of darkness and into His marvelous light. We say that so quickly. Have you stopped to think about that? We have been brought out of darkness. Not just a little bit of shade, but utter, complete darkness is where we were. We were in the darkness of sinful ignorance and foolishness. We had no knowledge of the living God, and nor could we enter into that. We were in the darkness of rushing on in our evil and iniquity, continuing down that broad road to destruction, and we were willfully heading that way and heading into hell, the darkness that will be then everlasting. We were in the darkness of the burden of sin and guilt and shame of our sin, and no way out of that. That's the depth and the heaviness of the darkness that we were in. And God came by His mercy and laid a hold upon us and lifted us up out of that. By His powerful grace, took away our stony heart and gave us a new fleshy heart. Gave us the gift of faith and joined us to Christ, so that our eyes are open and we beheld the wonderful things of His word. We were brought into light, stepping into the marvel of His light, so that we could see the truth of who we are and the beauty of the Savior. We have the wondrous light of knowing that we are now in our Father's everlasting care, and that all things are working together for our good. And that wonderful light that even when we pass through this life and we pass through death, we will go into that inheritance that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. What a wondrous light that we have. Darkness into light. And no wonder then that we will declare the amazing wonders and praises of God. We are all of these things. The chosen offspring and the royal priesthood and a holy nation, a people of possession, in order that we may show forth God's praises. Another way of putting these words is in order that we might message out the wonderful wonders and virtues of God. We are given the privilege of not only receiving these wonders, but also in a very active way to reflect those wonders in the world. To reflect them certainly with our words, but also more particularly with our actions, the very way in which we live. The identity of who we are, who God has made us to be by making us a people and giving us mercy, means that we have the privilege of actually living in that way before others. Sadly, what do we find? You and I, we're so dull, aren't we? We're so dull in the Christian life because instead of having these things before our face, We're just so busy in all the busyness of life and doing all sorts of things, we forget about who we are. We forget about what we've received. We don't stop and meditate on the very wonders that we've just been speaking about. So Peter is reminding all of the scattered strangers, all the pilgrims, no matter where they are on their journey, and he's reminding you and me here this afternoon. We are to know and to lay hold upon and to put in our minds and in our hearts what God has done for us. What he has done for the church of all ages. Just the same as those believers who stood at Mount Sinai thousands of years ago and heard God speak those same names and that same identity to them, we're to remember this. And this showing forth is the speaking of that truth of the good news, but living it before people as well, so that we do message out our God is a wondrous God in all of these ways. But there's another purpose for us being made these things too. It's in order that we may actually be that forever. God doesn't make us into a royal priesthood and a holy nation just for a short while so we can show forth his praises and then he takes that away again. He's made us to be those things for eternity. So we're these things for this short while we're here upon earth. But he's meaning for this glory to carry on and to travel on forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We will continue to be these things. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem us, that we may be heirs of God in Christ Jesus. And that's not just for now, that's eternity. What we sang about in Psalm 106, that we may triumph with his inheritance, and that inheritance comes to us fully, finally in glory. Jesus is at work, first to rescue us out of the power and the wretchedness and the guilt of sin and death and darkness, and he's brought us into light, but now he's preparing us, ready to enter into that inheritance. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so the day is coming when we, as the bride, will be presented in that way, with all of those different names still upon us. That we will be that spotless and perfect bride, but we will also be the royal priesthood and the holy nation and his purchased possession, and we will continue to show forth his praises perfectly. We will be forever a people to the Lord, a purchased possession in which he will delight, and he will continue to commune with us in that way. And we will delight to worship him, to continue to praise him with all of the angels also. And we will never grow tired of learning more and more and more about what he has done for us. Beloved, this is who the people of God are. This is who we are, as we have a true faith and have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this is who we are now by faith. No matter what trials you may go through, no matter if you're passing through the valley of the shadow of death, no matter how downtrodden that you may feel, you are nevertheless, you are a chosen offspring of God, and you are a royal priesthood and a holy nation and the people of his purchased possession. Let us praise God that we are a chosen generation. Amen. Let's stand to pray. O Lord our God, we give you praise for these words. How much we need that comfort and encouragement as we walk upon this road in this life, which is often beset with difficulties. And, O Lord, we must confess, it is often troubled by our own sins and failings. Lord, we pray, forgive us. Forgive us even for not taking to heart and realizing these beautiful truths. Lay them upon our hearts. May we hear you speaking to us and encouraging us in our faith this evening. Accept of our praise in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 147. Psalm 147, we sing the verses 1 through 5, and then the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. 1 through 5, and then 19 and 20. Here once again, that wonderful hallelujah song.